Lord, I do know that as you call us into a deeper, more sanctified, consecrated, oil-pressed walk with you, that you will take our valleys and the pits, the cisterns that we are in, and you will use them for your glory. Father, how often we miss the point that our trials are a prerequisite for a greater calling. Lord, I pray that you would clear our minds. I pray against the enemy. I pray that you would bind him from this room, from distractions, from what we have going on right after church and our busy schedules. Clear my busy schedule out of my mind, Lord. It has been such a joy to study your word and to teach these couple of weeks, Father, and as I pray for some decision-making that I have to do in my life concerning teaching, I just ask that you would impart on my heart wisdom. I pray for these ladies the same. You bless Solomon because he prayed for knowledge and he prayed for wisdom. And then you gave all those other things to him, Lord. That was enough just to have the knowledge and the wisdom, to have your signet of companionship, that you would choose to walk alongside him, that you would choose to walk alongside us as you did with Zerubbabel in that companionship. I pray that for these ladies. Stir our spirits during the season of which you have for us to reveal more. Prepare us, Lord, in the way of setting aside time in our schedules. Because if we are too busy for you, we are too busy. And I trust these things in your name, and I lift these ladies to you for blessings upon blessings, and that you would give them a deeper glimpse into who you are, Father, by the time and in proportion to what they do in your word. In your holy and righteous name do I pray. Amen. Ladies, if you will open to 2 Kings 4, we're going to expand a little bit on our study. Kimberly, my sweet friend, and we talked this week, and she said, oh, it'd be so cool if you got more into the oil. And I said, you know, it's true because I spend so much time talking about this passage. I love it, and the Lord's put it on my heart as I told you last week as a reminder. For nearly 2 years, the Lord put this passage on my heart in such a way that I thought, wow, you know, see, if he tells you once, he tells you twice, he tells you three times, look out. He's got a blessing in store, and it's not just for the person he gives it to. It's for everyone around. So, as you would remember, we talked about Elisha and the widow, and what was specific to this? What was her situation? What state of mind was she in? She was freaking out. Because it says she cried unto Elisha, which means she was shrieking. So she was in a great level of despair, and of course, then they couldn't do anything in the way of just quickly making a living. They were unable to just go out and buy a business, which they could if they were of means, but apparently she wasn't. Her husband was one of the sons of the prophets, and what did we say son meant? Student. Very good. Student of the prophets. Now, when she identified her sons, her children, some translations say children, and in mine, King James Version, Old King James Version, believe it or not, it says sons as well, meaning it literally they were her children that she was in such a dire state of mind over because they were about to take them. And during that time, I did a lot more research on this. They had every right to come in and take those children because of the laws of the times and what it had to do with debt. And I thought for a second, what created that debt? I started thinking, well, gosh, he left her in debt. And I thought, well, maybe she was a high-maintenance bride and he was spending a lot of money on her. Or maybe it had something to do with her children. Maybe there was an illness that had come along and there was some debt with that. Or perhaps, as was traditional in that time, many of them had businesses. Perhaps it was business debt to get something started. And handmade generally is a sign of, yes, humility having to do with something that has to do with a servanthood unto another person. But often handmade can mean somebody very young. So she was a young wife from what we're seeing here. And it has been said, traditionally taught, that perhaps this could have been the wife of Obadiah. I don't know for sure if that's the case. It doesn't identify that in there, but it's been traditionally taught that when you go back and look over the history of this passage. So the more studying I did on this, Matthew Henry commentary, I got on Blue Letter Bible, VieWLetterBible.com. Is anybody familiar with that website? VieWLetterBible.com? Let me show you, write that down if you're not. VieWLetterBible.com. That is one of the best reference websites. There's several of them on there, but what I love is when you plug the word in, it gives you about 10 different translations of the Bible, so you can look it up in different versions, and then you can get a deeper study, and they'll go straight to the Hebrew, straight to the Greek, and they'll get right down into a little bit more of an expansive description of what that word or that passage means. So those scriptures will expand. Unfortunately, with the English language, we have a tendency to, because we are, I think that's just significant of our fast-paced society, we like one word that means a lot, and that's great, but things back then took time. As you know, our Lord takes his time, right? So when things were described, they were far more in-depth in meaning. So the more you study, the more the Lord will unveil. And if you will think about, I was doing a little study on the seven seals, heavy-duty study, but it is, from what I understand, I can't remember what movie the teacher referenced, but the way they rolled the scrolls parallel to each other, when they opened, it was one seal at a time. It wasn't like seven scrolls of seals. It was like they opened it and there were seven seals. So each one led to a deeper understanding and meaning. That's why it's so important when you study God's Word that you take your time. And as I said when I was praying, if we're too busy to study God's Word, we are too busy. If we're too busy for people, we're missing it. What's our mission field? Everybody say it together. What's our mission field?
Serve others.
If you're too busy for people, you are too busy. Now, it may not be that you're meant to talk to 100 people a day. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a customer service rep. Don't we love that job? But for you, it may be just the two or three people around you. You don't know what your mission field is. When this woman was hysterical about her sons, Elisha told her to do what? To what?
Go borrow vessels
and do what with whom?
Pour the oil,
but with who was she with?
Her sons.
And sons, in that translation there, means that they became students, just like their father was a student of the prophets. So the translation quickly goes from meaning just her child to now she was a student. And I think it was a student of the word, it was a student of a miracle, and it was a student of Jesus' incredible unveiling.
What page? I mean, not what page, but where are you?
2 Kings 4. Sorry, I thought he announced it earlier. 2 Kings 4, yes. And that's 1 through 7. What I love to remember, and just a reminder, is that vessels is mentioned seven times. We know that's the number of completion. And when it says go abroad to borrow those vessels, that means to go out outside of our comfort zone. And it means to go out and about. Now, what's so critical about this, ladies, is what was the commodity that was discussed in this passage? What was it?
Oil.
When you study oil, I was amazed at the different uses for oil. You go through scripture, when you pop up Blue Letter Bible, there they all pop up for you. But there are also several other their websites on it, and I checked to make sure that they were backed up, good, whatever, and that the passages were brought into the references, so it wasn't just somebody's opinion. Remember not to throw your opinion into anything when people ask you something. What are you supposed to use? Okay, so when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, what did he use? Scripture. Even though he had every right to use his opinion because he was Jesus, he even used the example of Scripture. So, oil means shemen or leon, terms. It was often used for commodity of exchange, as a cosmetic, as medicine. It was used as a food, used as an illuminant in religious rites, such as anointing the prophet, priests, and kings during that time. It was used for consecration. That was to set apart for anointing for someone. A consecrated portion, anointing oil, portion, ointment, specifically for a deeper walk with the Lord, for a higher calling, and for a portion of the Holy Spirit in such a way that more was revealed. And often we think, okay, all these things are available to us, yes, but God calls certain people to certain things, and what I've learned is that depending on the office that he calls us to, just like we are to respect who is in office over our country, we are to respect others in office just like we have an office over our homes. If you will notice, what she's addressed in here to do is she's to go where? What does he ask her that she has? What was in her what? She says, I'm freaking out. Help me. They're about to take my sons. And he says, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, why didn't he ask her something else? I thought about that. Okay, we think, oh yeah, our house, because we ladies are nesters. Our house is our abode. But if you think about that, he could have asked her any place. He said, what do you have left in your account? Who are your friends? Who do you know? He could have asked her all these different questions. And, of course, it's very revealing. She had nothing left save a pot of oil. She had hawked everything. So there she was with next to nothing. He says, go borrow these vessels, empty vessels, not a few. Interesting how he specified empty vessels. Apparently, there were people worse off than her that were more empty than she was. Because, look, she had a little bit of oil left. They had nothing. So when we work with somebody in our lives who may be annoying, they may have hang-ups, they may have strongholds that we see. Now, I'm not talking about the kind that you know you're supposed to put boundaries with. And we girls have problems with boundaries sometimes because we are naturally a little bit more compassionate because we have that mothering instinct in us. We will have a tendency to want to fix, and that's where we need to learn about our vulnerability. Remember last week I was going to talk about what our vulnerabilities were and what keeps us from being able to produce oil properly. What stops up that process? Along with this passage, he said, shut the door upon thy sons, and the sons brought the vessels to her. I love that, because her kiddos were part of the process. The witness. When we have issues, like we talked about in our ladies' Bible study on Wednesday night, and we don't want to argue things out with our spouse in front of our kids, which sometimes we shouldn't, they're missing the opportunity to see things from start to finish. How something can be healed, how we can reconcile, how we can work through a problem. If we're too busy protecting our kids or anybody around us, we're not giving them an opportunity to see, how do we work this out? How does this problem come about? And sometimes we don't know ourselves, so we don't want our kids to see. Sometimes I think it's better not to get too far in it, because if they see you always stuck, guess what's going to happen? That repeat pattern. How many of you can talk about times with your mom and daddy that you see yourself doing? You ever look in the mirror and see your mom, dad, or somebody that you've been spent a lot of time with and you find yourself reflecting them? I was talking to one of the Beverly brothers, his wife had adopted a little boy, and she said she was amazed at how that little boy, even being adopted from Mexico, is it Mexico? I think it was Ecuador. He still mimics them in their facial expressions. Okay, we're talking a completely different nationality, completely different origin there, and he wasn't teeny tiny, I don't believe, when they got him. So here he was with the ability to have all this influence, and yet he mimicked exactly who he was with. So even if we are adopted into a family or we have adopted children, they can do this, very much so, mimic what we are around. That's why you need to watch who you hang with. You need to make sure that if you're working with somebody who lacks boundaries, that we are careful to make sure that there's an accountability system, that there's something set up where we don't get sucked into the world because we are still weak and we still have vulnerabilities, no matter how far along we are in the Lord. What is a great sign of a mature believer is knowing when to run, like Joseph did, even if he has to leave his cloak and even if he's to suffer persecution. That is a great sign that we're doing the right thing. And it says, she shut the door upon her and her sons, as he commissioned her to do, without knowing what they were going to do after that. What did this require? When he told her to do this, that meant she was supposed to do what immediately?
Pour the
oil. Obey. Exactly. What he told her to do, go do it right now. Notice she didn't hesitate. There's hardly a breath between those verses there. What it means, when I'm understanding, is commonly referenced to for shutting the door is usually congruent with prayer. So shutting the door often is referenced with prayer. So what I thought was amazing is that he said, go shut the door, which often means prayer, and it says she shut the door upon her and her sons, or she shut the door behind her. As Paul said, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, that was a new chapter. So she shut that door behind her, and then her back was to it, and she was facing the issue at hand. There was no going back. The door was shut, prayers were starting, and this is the time she saw the miracle. And it doesn't say there was a hiccup of doubt. What did this require?
Faith.
Absolutely. This is so pertinent to oil, ladies. What did Jesus marvel over two times in the New Testament that it points out? He marveled over what?
Faith.
The Roman centurion's faith over his servant and the healing or lack of faith of his own hometown people. He says the prophet's not accepted in his own country, and he marveled over their lack of faith. How important it is to remember that faith isn't just a word we throw out. Faith requires suffering. It requires time with the Lord. It requires discomfort. It requires going abroad out of our comfort zone to reach out to those that normally we wouldn't reach out to. It means, as we had said yesterday, or last week I should say, yesterday, seems like yesterday, she had to have, if she had no furniture left, more than likely when she poured into those vessels, what position was she in? Stooping down or on her knees. She had nothing left. And I imagine she got a little tired after all those vessels, but yet there was an end in sight. I've seen several references saying what would have happened if she had borrowed more vessels, what would have come about. And then, as she did so, the oil stayed, meaning that it stopped. Other references, I think, meant that it was just a completed process. It was an anointing. And she came and told a man of God, and he said what? Do you remember anything about the 10 virgins and the oil? What did it say? For those who are familiar with that passage, what does it say in Matthew? But there was no time left. Okay. It's very important for you to remember this. Virgin means chaste. It means that they were already consecrated and set apart. We as believers are accountable for the depth of oil that we develop in our life with the Lord. It is very important for us to remember that during that time that we are acquiring as much as we can in God's Word. That means we don't run from trials. That's very hard to do. Nobody hates trials more than I do. Promise. And I've had to face them head on. And often trials aren't just the assault from someone else. It's our own stupidity. It's our ridiculous mistakes. It's the holes that God has carved in our heart that were meant only to be filled with Him. It's times that we are in a cistern, and as I read about cistern, where often oil is stored underground, cisterns that are empty, which also can be occupied by water, an empty cistern was used as a prison. So you know how sometimes you hear in the old studies or in the old way of imprisonment is that often they would lower them down into an open area in the ground where they couldn't get out? Often I think that had to do with the cistern that was empty. How important it is for us to stay filled so that we are not in prison and bound to our sin. Love that. I've got a zillion scripture references, and it would take way more than this class could take in time. If you'd like me to email some of these reference passages to you, I'd love to, because it's an excellent study on your own time. I will go into a little bit more detail on the production of oil. This is what's so fascinating. Talk about a... Talk about... Yes. Kimberly has something interesting. I want to have her share in a little bit. Is that what you're waiting for? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'm waiting. Okay. Come on up here. Come on up here, girl. Yeah, come on up. Kimberly had something really neat she shared with me on the phone this week. She had a little discovery with her children. When talking about the oil stands for what? What? Holy Spirit. What does it stand for? Everybody should know this. Unanimous. Holy Spirit. Everybody say it together. Holy Spirit. That should be the first thing that rolls off our tongue. Oil always stands for the Holy Spirit, although different applications and the way it is processed and the types of oil, that's what blew my mind. The more I got to studying this, I thought, wow, we aren't in that country in Syria where mostly oil is from, that olive oil, that wonderful taste. But the production of oil is amazing because it is just exactly along the line of how God displays Himself as to how He works with us as people. We are the display of His splendor. So in the production of oil, it is synonymous with how He works in our life in order to produce Holy Spirit and fruit-bearing activity. Okay, Kimberly had something cool when she was talking about the Holy Spirit this week. Describe it, what you came to the conclusion of describing to her children.
Hold on.
Do you want me to hold this, dear?
Yes, please.
Shall I be your man of light?
Okay, yeah.
Do your head like this.
I don't know if any of you have seen this, but Rianne asked me to show it because we're talking about pouring oil and God pouring into us, so it might be applicable. My children, you know, most of you know that I homeschool two of them, and they had a question this week about the Trinity. Well, how do we know what the Trinity is? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God gave me this a while ago, and I'll tell you something funny when we get to the end, but I have three things here for you. This is a cup of hot water. I don't know if you can see the steam. Can you see the steam coming out? It's still hot, but
pretend.
It's hard to see from far away. This is a cup of hot water. God is the Trinity is like water to us. The steam is the Holy Spirit. It's that part of the water. It holds all the properties of God, but it has a different form, a different place. The liquid is God the Father. Different form of water, still all the properties of water, still functioning in our life as water. Ice is the tangible part. It's the one that we can see, the one that we can feel. This represents Jesus Christ. And when you put all three together, we still have the steam, we still have the liquid, and we have the ice working together. And this is how I described the Trinity to my children. And it fascinated them, and they were able to have a little bit more understanding of who God is and how He works in our life. This cup right here that's holding the water, all three forms, as I pour them in, is us. We're the empty vessel, as she's describing. God wants to pour Himself, all three parts, into us so we can work together. So that's my demonstration. But the something funny is this. When I described it to James when he was young, when he was at home being homeschooled, we had gone out to dinner like 2 days later, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, and somebody had ordered fajitas. And they're going by with this steaming fajita plate, and my son, being 4 years old, screams out, "Look, Mom, the Holy Spirit!" Yeah.
We're screaming.
Also, a side note, I'll let you finish, but I have the timeline. I brought it. It's stretched out over both of those tables back there. It starts at the Garden of Eden and goes all the way up to George Bush, our last president. So after class, if you have some time, take a look at it. It's fascinating.
From the garden to the bush, come on. Come on. Kimberly, that was good. Was that awesome? She told me that, what was that, Monday or Tuesday? And I said, ooh, that's good. That goes with the lesson. So I said, would you stand up and describe this? Okay, so girls, why is the oil so incredibly important? Because obviously, I'm having trouble with this, it yields a blessing in her life. That's why it's very important for us to keep studying God's Word. Can you still hear me? Things being disobedient. Either that or my ears grew bigger. Okay, so as we look at the production of oil and what goes into this, listen to the picture of what this is in a believer's life. Love this. Olive oil has been obtained from the early times by pressing the fruit in such a way as to filter out the oil and other liquids from the residue. The scriptural references correspond so nearly to the methods practiced in Syria up to the present time, and the presses uncovered by excavators at such sites as Gezer substantiate so well the similarity of these methods that a description of the oil presses and modes of expression still being employed in Syria will be equally true of those used in early Israelite times. The olives, to yield the greatest amount of oil, are allowed to ripen. Although some oil is expressed from the green fruit, generally requires it to be completely mature fruit. The fruit falls from the trees in September, but the main crop is gathered after the first rains, storms, in November. The olives, which have not yet fallen naturally or have not been blown off by the storms, are beaten from the trees with long poles. These are all scripturally based, too. It's in Deuteronomy 24:20. I'll have a zillion scripture passages, so that's why I want to email it to you. The fruit, I feel, from studying this, that it stands out so incredibly interesting in here. The fruit is gathered from the ground into baskets and carried on the heads of the women or the donkeys to the houses or oil presses. The fruit that's gathered from the ground requires a person to stoop down and pick it up. So it's there for the taking. Those carried to the houses are preserved for eating, as we read, are some of the applications for what oil is used for. Those carried to the presses are piled in heaps until fermentation occurs. This breaks down the oil cells and causes a more abundant flow of oil. The fruit softened may be trod out with feet. Ever been walked on? Is it such a bad thing? Funny how God uses in order to press out the oil in our lives. Your reaction is more important than what actually happened to you, right? Such a mill was uncovered at Gezer, beside an oil press. This is very seldom practiced anymore. We now have our high-tech equipment, but what they're discovering now when they've undone the excavation sites is how absolutely literal to the passages it is. God always proves himself true. And what I added in here, a little byline, is this where we get the verses of bearing fruit? You know, you hear about bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's not plural. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. How important it is to remember about bearing fruit, what that requires to get to that place. It requires difficulty. It requires being pressed. Stone mortars. Love this. Stone mortars with wood pestles are also used. Any of these methods crushes the fruit, leaving only the stone unbroken. And we know who the stone stands for, right? And yields a pure oil. Ba-doom ching. Is God good? Okay. Now, that isn't just a witness of what he does right there in nature. The method now generally practiced of crushing the fruit in kernels, edge runner mill, probably dates from the Roman times. Okay, the second part of oil production is the expression. Okay, we've collected everything. We know how we can get this out, but here's some of the other ways. Where the olives are plentiful and there isn't such a demand, where it says there's no commercial demand for the oil, the householders crush the fruit in a mortar. Notice the words that are being used here. Householders crush the fruit in a mortar, mix the crushed mass with water. What does that stand for? What? Water what?
Cleansing,
the word. And after the solid portions have had time to settle, the pure, sweet oil is skimmed from the surface of the water. Does that remind you of the silversmith and the dross? This method gives a delicious oil, but is wasteful. This is no doubt the beaten oil referred to in connection with religious ceremonials of Exodus 27:20. Usually the crushed fruit is spread in portions on mats of reeds or goat's hair, the corners of which are folded over the mats, and they are created into a press, like the wine press. And they have to be pressed in order for that to come about and be basically a hydraulic press anymore now, in order to get the guts of that fruit to extract. By the way, a little bit more study will reveal this. We know the fig tree stands for who? What does the fig tree stand for? Who? What country? Girl, the fig tree stands for Israel. The olive tree stands for the Gentile nation. So think about this.
Stands for what?
The Gentile nation. Okay? So if you think about this, this is from some of our study. Well, yeah, that's a deeper study. The fig tree often stands, remember Jesus cursed the fig tree and says you're not producing fruit? That's to the Israel nation. You're not producing fruit. So guess what? He's going to use the olive tree because, well, guess what? You don't take it, the Gentiles will. So I'll just use the Gentiles, okay? Now, why they don't see? I don't get it. I think it's interesting. I remember Tris Brakefield years ago, one of our teachers at First Baptist Snowville, pointed out a study she did with the fig tree. And she said, it's a question, possibly, what the fruit was in the Garden of Eden that they fell by eating. Could possibly have been the fig. Just a thought. Usually the crushed fruit is spread in portions and then it's created into this press, like a wine press. The juice which runs from the press, consisting of oil, extractive matter, and water, is conducted to vats or run into jars and allowed to stand until the oil separates, which requires what? Time. A very impatient way. God takes his time. Then the watery fluid and sediment is drawn away through a hole near the bottom of the jar, leaving the oil in the container. This has also been proven by the excavations of Gezerah by McAllister. The oil, after standing for some time to allow the further sediment to settle, is stored either in a huge earthenware jar holding 100 to 200 gallons or in underground cisterns, compared to 1 Chronicles 27:28, holding a much larger quantity. Some of these cisterns in Beirut hold several tons of oil. In homes, the oil is kept in small earthen jars of various shapes, usually having spouts by which the oils can be easily poured. Horns of oil are also mentioned, 1 Samuel 16:3, 1 Kings 1:39, 1 Kings 17:2. It reminded me of 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It describes hewn cisterns that were not filled with oil being used for the prisoners. And when I looked up cistern, it was also very much compliant with pit. When we're in the pit. Remember Joseph was in the pit? Remember he was thrown into that empty cistern, that well? The uses of this is what's interesting as well. The one that I really want to pop with on this passage is again as an illuminant, because of the fact that when we have oil in our lives, it often is evident. What does it say? What does God's word say? Don't hide your light under a bushel. Okay, now, you do a little study on bushel, and you'll get a lot. Take time and stay in God's word. If you have to get up 2 or 3 hours earlier, do it. I'm telling you, God will bless you. Spend time in his word and look and see what the illuminating experience is of gaining more oil in your life. Often, when you look through the word of God, and you see things that have to do with oil, always pertaining to the Holy Spirit, it is coupled with something else. What was it in Hosea? You were telling me the oil was coupled with wine?
Yes.
And what else? Was there one other thing in there? It was just the wine, right? Oil is often mentioned. When you're doing a study of oil, again, this would take way, this, we could do this for months. Oil is often coupled with other things and sometimes not. Sometimes it was the anointing oil. Sometimes it's mentioned as olive oil. Sometimes it's mentioned as oil served with wine or whatever it was in the Holy Temple. It's very important to see what that oil was used for in the application of the surrounding passages, because we always use scripture to verify scripture, and we always have to look at context to remember what that's for. Now, I want to talk a little bit about those things we had mentioned last week, I had mentioned, about what keep us from being able to bear fruit, from being able to pick up, stoop down, and pick up that fruit that bears the oil, and to keep us from being full cisterns. And what I call this study is spiritual kryptonite, which is our Achilles heel. Superman, we know, from the planet of Krypton, it became a contaminated piece, and those green shards that fell to the earth in the old comic books, I guess it was red, but then they turned it to green. It was much more glamorous, I guess. When he got near those shards, it did what to him? Remember? Weakened. Mm-hmm. I want you to take a second while I'm going through the book of, turn to Genesis 3. And we'll talk about this here. But I want you to take a second, ladies. This is a real, incredibly perfect time for you to reflect what's keeping you from being able to gather vessels and pour. What's keeping you from being able to bring someone in, such as a son, to become a student, watching your life, watching you pour out in faith. What are those things that are keeping you from being as productive? And often what I have found that women base a lot of their decisions in is in what? Come on, girls. Yeah, but I mean, what's the main emotion that we have? We base a lot of our decisions in fear. Yeah. I think if we go back and even if you look at the root of anger and bitterness, like I told you God freed me from, I'm not really a fearful person. In fact, I'm probably not fearful enough. Because I've made so many dumb decisions by being gutsy. Really, that's just stupidity. But often fear, I have a reverential fear now of the Lord. I understand now. You need to stop, slow down, and think before you drink. Think before you drink of anything. Especially if it's not of God's word. Be very careful what you fill your vessel with. The time in front of that TV. Is that just controversial or what? Because we think nobody else is looking. Guess who's looking in your household? Oh, they won't say anything. That's your biggest mission field right there. I don't care if it's your dog. That's your mission field, and you're alone. What if a neighbor walks in? Jesus is sitting there. What would Jesus do? I often say, Lord, does this glorify you? You're sitting here right now, and I'm watching this thing. How you feeling about that? That has been very convicting to me about what gets our mind detoured. If we're spending more time on TV than we're spending in God's Word, knock it off. I'm telling you, straight from God's Word, we are to spend time with our Lord. Turn that TV off. I don't care if you have to get out of the whatever, your husband loves it. If you can go into another room, and that's okay, and you're not being considered too disobedient, go spend time in the Word of God. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees and of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. What does he say? What will happen? We will not surely die. What does it say? Finish the passage. Be filled with knowledge. Is that true? I better get a unanimous no on that. Okay, girls. What do we see right there is the single greatest tool that Satan approaches in order to do an attack. What does he use? What does he attack?
Doubt.
But what is that thing? Where's doubt harbored?
Mind.
Guard your mind. God's word says guard your mind. I had a friend years ago. She confronted me about a sin in my life, girls. You want to talk about humiliating. She was the perfect person to do it because she did it in love. She loved me. She cared. She came to me as a teacher. This was not Jerry. This was another friend. She came to me and she says, I got to talk to you about something. Now just apply this to any area of your life. And she said, this is what I'm seeing. There's A and there's Z. You get all the way to K before you realize you're in it. And I started thinking, why am I duped in my awareness before I get into the middle of this thing? And it was really a stronghold in my life. Anything we have can become a stronghold. But there are those that we grow up in. Those are the hard ones. The ones that you're just so ingrained in. The ones that have become part of your bloodstream. The ones you've seen parents do, or the generational cycles we talked about, how important it is for us to be that solitaire, Psalm 68:6, that God has placed in our families to be that diamond that breaks the generational cycles, right? That's what our commission is. We want to know what is my meaning in life? There you go. We are placed as a solitaire to break generational cycles. Now, here's the cool thing, is that the Lord can bless generation to generation. I mean, he can. Once that cycle is broken, and I heard that with Jerry teaching us in the book of Exodus. It was very interesting. I listened to one of her studies on it, and she talked about that, and I thought that was very interesting how that was such a relief that God can take that and break that generational cycle. Once that blood has been applied, because it's as far as what? Right. And she described, if it's from the north and the south, you got a little bit of a meeting there. There's that pole there so it can meet. That's why I didn't say north and south. He said east and the west. It doesn't ever come around again. It just keeps on going. So the relief that I found when I listened to that, because I was really struggling with an old sin, and every time I get ready to study God's Word, and this is not to put more fear, this is to let you know you're doing the right thing, and I will speak from example because it's unpleasant. The enemy attacks. He gets me every time in an area that he wants to attack. And I have to make a deliberate choice to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not going to keep me from speaking God's Word. You're not going to keep me from being set apart. It's not going to happen. And I don't entertain too many conversations with him. Because then comes what? What happened in Genesis? Too much chit-chat led to what? What she doubted, and doubted what?
God.
Okay, now here's the thing. She didn't have a Bible. God spoke it. Now here's the power of the spoken word, girls. I love this. The power of the spoken word. When our words are out there, they're out there forever. It's a vibration that's sent, and you can't get it back. That can be a good thing. It'd be a very bad thing. So I'd like to say good vibrations with song all the time, but the scholars, scientists, have discovered that we are held together by sound waves. Love that study. Flipped me out. That means every time you speak a word, and it's out there forever, that's a sound wave. Okay, so we don't want them clashing into God's sound waves, okay? That's very, very important for us, the power of the spoken word. And because we girls are gifted with the gift of speech, all of us, even when we talk to ourselves, what you say to yourself is as critical as what you tell other people. You know when somebody throws that arrow at you? What's the most important thing? What they said or what you say to yourself after they said it?
What you say to yourself?
Well, yeah. I mean, come on, girls. How often you know they're probably right. I am a loser. Oh, my hair does look bad. Oh, I am fat. It's very important for you to know what the God's Word says about you so that you know how to combat in difficult times so that you may be able to be vessels full of truth and not full of something that we continue to have to wait for the sediment to come down to the bottom in order to open that valve and let it go. Why does Satan attack us?
Because he hates God.
Because what?
He hates God.
He hates God, and what else?
Frightened away. win us back over to his side.
Awesome. To the dark side. Darth Vader. He's after us. What's more of a companion to him? A believer who has fallen or is living in the mediocre zone, lukewarm, or somebody who's never been a believer? I mean, that should be a given. That's why it's so important for us ladies to stay set apart. And I'm talking to myself, too. So anything in my life, I become very aware of the words that come out of my mouth. Because when Elisha said to her, that's the same said as when Jesus said, let there be light. Said is used pretty much throughout the whole Word of God, meaning that. But that's said is said. It's the same application when the Lord, he was the first one who spoke. And he should get the last word. It's okay for the Lord to get the first and last word. Always, always.
If we as believers are falling, he doesn't really have to say too much to the non-believer. Our testimony says a lot to him. That's why we're so hard on us. We can have the testimony of God. And so.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, I say this with humility because of my own places where I've fallen in my life, but I say it out of a fierce protection, because we need to wise up as the Holy Spirit is being poured out and the enemy is pouring out. As we studied in Daniel, you know, we talked about in Daniel the end times. This is it. There's no dress rehearsal. We're here. We're on stage now. And you know, some comments that I've gotten sometimes when I've done something in business, or you know, I had somebody come to me and ask me to mentor them in a business transaction. And the comment was, I've been watching you a long time. And I mean, I've not been always good those times. I'm like, really? And he said, I felt that you had your act together enough for me to come to, because he's watched me struggle. And he and his wife need some counsel. And it wasn't me counseling a man. It was me counseling him and his wife. Very dear friends of mine. But I stopped and I listened to this completely inquisitive mind telling me, I've been watching you for a long time. Watch out. You don't know. I don't care how good of a buddy it is. It's okay to let our hair down, but ladies, we need to be very, very prudent about how we are. It's the ones that we know love us unconditional that are the safest to share, but it's always safest to share with the Lord first, and then let those who we share with become the ones that hold us accountable, not, you know, you deserve to get revenge. If you've got a friend telling you that, run. Don't walk away. Get out of the room. Don't ever feed that, because what happens? What happens? It escalates into what? It's a disaster. I have a dear, dear friend. Love this girl. She had a very difficult upbringing. She had a lot of abuse in her background. And through counseling, we traced it to decisions that mom and dad made in marrying, and the type of check that mom had in her spirit that she didn't realize was a big fat warning from the Lord. And as her children grew, some were had pretty much overcome the demons of the enemy, but some that were affected more deeply, as an abusive situation is, a lot of times an abuser can select somebody, as you know, and then not the other. The consequence in her life for picking a mate has been a disaster, to say the least. And it has brought heartache, oh, and the letters, attorneys, and all the stuff going to that divorce is just ongoing. It never ends, and I hear all about it. And I have had to decide in my mind, because I've not been married, but I have been in a disastrous relationship myself in my past, I have no room to look at her and say, what I look at is compassion. I'm like, oh, Father, look where she's come from. That's all she's known. She has no value of herself in the Lord. It's taking her a long time until she has been beaten down by someone who has no concept of what it is to respect someone else, wife, child, whatever, and discovered some more unpleasantries in their marriage. And I stopped and I said, bless her precious heart. Often that's the way it is with us girls. We're not any exception. But if we don't stop early on, and I have been learning to ask myself, when I react in an unpleasant way, we talked about this last Wednesday night at Bible study, when we react, are we talking about our relationships with our mothers? Ooh, you want to talk about a hot button? We haven't even gotten to dads yet. Can you imagine? But I started thinking, why am I reacting this way? Remember I told you about the bitterness anger issue? And I was like, Lord, why am I getting so angry? I don't like this. This isn't a good testimony. I've never asked myself that. I never was that angry at the Lord. I said, I don't like this. This is going to keep you from being able to bless and flow through and give me more oil and multiply it. I need to have this fixed. Will you fix me? I mean, I came to him like a kid with a broken toy, and I said, ouch, this broken heart, please use it to feed the multitudes, but we need some mending here. Help me. And he just did it. He just delivered. And when I talked to Jerry, I told you last week, I said, funny, when you pray according to God's word and his will, some of those prayers are answered rather quickly. And that's because if your heart truly is in alignment with his, and I'm not going to say that's a magic formula, because sometimes he uses that time process when the oil sits with the water or when it has to ferment and be pressed to be that healing thing. But if you ask God for healing, he answers. He will answer you. Well, God, why don't you just boom right now? Well, maybe because he's going to take you home to heal you. That's a hard answer for us to accept. But I don't know about you, the longer I'm on this earth, the more I'm looking forward to there. I mean, that time up there, and I think about being with my grandmother again, that I had a very difficult relationship with on this earth, didn't hear her pray until her deathbed. And as she floated into heaven with our Lord, or however that transaction took place, I stopped and I said, I told you so. I said, Lord, you just let her hear me. Hear me right now. Say, I told you so. Because I just said, I just know, Lord, as she's standing before you now and she's seeing your glory, she's going to go, oh, that was what my radical grandfather, granddaughter used to talk about. Because she thought I was too extreme. And I said, now when it comes to the Lord, at the end, she was speaking and praying out loud, and it blessed me, and it blessed me, and it blessed me. And the Lord even confirmed some things after her death in his supernatural way to let me know that she was indeed with him by a wonderful email that I got from a friend who didn't even know my grandmother had died. And it confirmed some things while my grandmother was dying, some very interesting mannerisms she had in her suffering. She kept doing this with her hands the whole time. When she couldn't talk anymore, she kept doing this number, and she'd look at me with those Betty Davis eyes. She had those very fierce eyes. She'd look up at me, and they're beautiful crystal blue. And I looked at her, and I said, ask him to take you. Just ask him. And I know that's probably either she's asking for deliverance or take me. It was time for God to take her. And I would lean down, sit with her, and I would read God's word, and she'd turn that head. Couldn't talk to me really much anymore, and she would listen. And I'd say, Granny, his angels are going to take charge over you. And the comfort and the peace that was in the room with this woman who had used that tongue, ooh, fierce. Many things that we in the family have had a consequence of having to work through for some of those words and those actions and those Betty Davis eyes. And I, now that I've heard that prayer, all that stuff has just gone away. I mean, I wish it'd been worse almost because of the delivery that I saw at the end. Don't ever give up. Ever, 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 ever give up on the hardest heart. Don't ever give up. Never. You don't know what's going on during that transaction of death. You don't know. What second can make all the difference? Okay. Let's talk about areas that keep us vulnerable. What are some areas that our Second Kings woman could have kept lingering in? What was her issue? What was the problem? She was in what? Well, yeah, but because of what? She was in debt. Okay, so do I need to discuss money issues in here? Yeah, good point. She was in mourning. She lost her hubby. She loved him. I mean, she spoke highly of him. And I think the reason she didn't bash him is because maybe she could have been an issue of their death. Or something had happened that looked like it was beyond his control. But she spoke respectfully of her husband and his death. And sometimes I wonder if that isn't why the Lord blessed her. It's because she was respectful of what happened during that time. Well, she could have been angry and pained at him for not covering that death before he died. Maybe it was a very sudden death and they had plans and had their Crown Ministries workbook out there ready to go to get out of debt, and they just weren't able to get to it in time because of his death. Okay, here's another area you may not think about as much. But Satan always takes advantage of our flesh in the areas where we are ignorant. Being naive to something. I love when I'm with somebody who has not been stained by the world, and they go, they hear some weird perverted term and they go, what does that mean? And I'm like, oh, I love that. I hardly ever hear that anymore. What is that? What does that mean? And I hate it that I know sometimes and they don't. I love that. I have a dear friend, the sister of the friend I told you about, who's had the issues, who is scary naive. Love it, though. And I watch her husband. Now, don't let this become an area of envy, but her husband is so good at covering her Achilles heel where she's vulnerable because she is naive. And there are areas she's going to have to grow up in, but what I love is that her husband does not take advantage of that. Now, forget marriage. For us, or maybe it is marriage, with our children, with anybody, how good are we at not taking advantage of someone's vulnerability? Do we manipulate sometimes, girls? That's what that means. When you manipulate a situation with a look, I learned that from Jerry. When you give a look, a tone, your body language, you're taking advantage of a vulnerable situation. Be very, very careful. If you know that somebody's trigger button, just keep it here so that you won't have something that's unforgettable in their memory of what you've said or how it will change their lives. Okay, another thing, as I was studying this about pain in our lives, we have so much pain, and Dina Davis on Wednesday night said, so much of our life is spent in pain management, and I thought, well, that must be the whatever going on. That must be the main theme. How many people do you know right now are going through a difficult time? Can everybody raise your hand? Does everybody know somebody who's going through a painful time? Okay. What we do in that pain is what's so important. What she did not do in here, or what she did do. I mean, she got rid of everything. She had down to nothing except a little faith without a will. What we do in our decision-making during pain can sometimes create the biggest mess to try to get out of, like my friend I referenced to in her marriage. We saw that 300 miles away when she walked down the aisle. And I almost regret, as a friend who's known her for years, that I did not jump in front of her in the aisle and say, stop. Not plain Holy Spirit, but you were headed for disaster. She was with child, and that was a tough place, and we all held on to faith. And had I known, I would have said something. However, she kept that relationship from me for a while. And I think she did it because she knew she was in a sinful situation, and it pained my heart through, and it still pains me to see her go through these very deep spears that are being thrown through her heart in the process of divorce. However, she is growing through that pain. I'm watching her come around. Now she's asking me for counsel. And I mean, a bad relationship is a bad relationship, but especially when it's someone you trust, whether it be a parent, a child, or a mate. Those are the toughest ones. Been there, done it, and can tell you how to get through it. Another area that keeps us vulnerable is unforgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? What's that? Release? Does it mean we forget? But aren't you glad Jesus says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west and puts it in a sea of forgetfulness? He can forget. Sometimes I think it's good we don't forget some areas so that we know if somebody doesn't have boundary lines, keep your distance. That's okay. If somebody doesn't bring out the best in you, there needs to be a decision as to what we're going to do with this. If it's a mate, that's a different thing. There needs to be either a union decision on that, or you're by yourself working on something with the Lord that very much can perpetuate a change in your spouse or your child, but that won't always be the case. Sometimes it's just to change you. Because remember, our walk with God is about Him working on us. And He will use other people all the time. Iron sharpens iron. Unforgiveness, though, will hold you what? Captive. Hold you in an empty cistern of prison. Anger is another one. Because anger is rooted in usually what? Fear or, oh, it hurt. That hurt. So I'm going to get angry. And the way I do it is to lash out, almost kind of in a prideful way. I'm not going to let you see how deeply you hurt me, so I'm just going to get mad at you. No matter what, it's a negative reaction. Confusion should always be an indicator that something's not right. When you are feeling that thing like something's kind of a mess and you just kind of keep charging through and you're stumbling through, stop. Don't even kind of go on, especially when somebody's rushing you into something, right? You ever gone to a car salesman and try to buy a car? I'm good at it now, man. I just dare them to come to me. I buy from CarMax now because I'm like, I'm not going to do it. But I did my homework on buying a car one time from a particular dealership in Atlanta. Won't say the name. Oh, boy. Everything from hitting on you to the odometer being a different reading than what was in the glove compartment to yada, yada, yada. Interesting. Some of that I discovered after I purchased the car. Fortunately, it wasn't my car with the odometer reading, and that one hadn't been sold yet. But the confusion, the fast talk. Satan is a fast talker. He's slick and good looking. What is that song? Devil in Blue Jeans, or what is that? What's that?
Devil in Blue Dress On.
Devil in Blue Dress On, and there's that one, Devil in Blue Jeans, or whatever it is. Okay, anyway, country and western song. He doesn't exactly come to you with a horn suit and a pitchfork. Girls, really, honestly, is very subtle. And Kimberly has pointed this out to me 100 times when I was struggling. She said, remember, he mimics God. And I'm like, duh, I should know this. He does. He comes right alongside us, very good at mimicking. So watch out. If you have even the slightest check, I've learned that 99.9, if it's okay, and there's that 0.01% of lack of peace, don't do it. Just don't. It doesn't mean, well, you know, maybe I should wrestle through this. Well, maybe it's just time to pray and God will give you that, whatever it is to be, to press forward. But be very, very, very careful about that. Last but not least, what has happened to us in our past often becomes the hallmark, trademark of our lives. God put that on my heart one day, and why we do so many things we do. We act in pain, we push forward, not realizing that it's a numbing defense or habit that is set into our behavior that we are in bondage to. Our tempers, our eating habits, continuing abuse. We say, oh, I've been abused, so I have a right to go and say something ugly to someone else. Well, excuse me, what'd you just do? You abused too, in a different form, and it doesn't seem nearly as painful or difficult. We don't know how our words are affecting someone else, or our actions of manipulation, or our facial expressions. Very much that could be perpetuating abuse in a different form. So I stop and I go, you know, before I go point a finger at someone who did something mean to my past, you know those three fingers that point at you? I see my sin clearly under the cross, and I picture Christ's blood dripping on my face, dying for me alone. And I just cannot seem to point at someone else's sin and go, I can't forgive you. Can't do it. I mean, that is just a very big awareness in my life, is my own sin. Satan reminds me often, and I always have to put it under the blood. And I've had to ask him for victory over some areas that I just can't seem to get through without the attack coming while I'm teaching God's Word. So I'm going to keep on teaching God's Word. As we go in Christ, we must learn to avoid temptation and mistakes because our witness is at stake. If you will take some time this week, ladies, I would love it if you, and I know these words will go away from you, but spend some time evaluating what your vulnerabilities are. What are those things that are spiritual kryptonite that you need to get out of your life, get away from, that are contaminants? What is that oil God wants to produce in your life? I asked the Lord, I said, okay, God, if I'm going to teach this passage, I just don't want to go off the witness of this widow. I want you to do it in my life. Not because you have to prove yourself, but so I can speak from experience. And can I tell you, when I started praying that prayer, and he did it through my business, which this was an entrepreneurial experience, but this is also your mission field with people and multiplying a ministry or whatever he's doing in your home. He doubled my business in a matter of about 2 weeks. I couldn't believe it. And not just one business. I have three, actually almost four. But the other two, the phone calls, the emails, and I'm not saying that's just the magic thing. I just asked the Lord to give me the application. And the spiritual part of it has been the biggest blessing. And as I'm driving down the road one day, I heard the Lord say, so how am I doing? I said, you're doing great, sir. He says, okay, now you've got something to teach on. It's still in a developmental stage. I know the Lord's going to give me something later on to teach, especially ladies in business. But ask the Lord to multiply your oil. That is praying according to his word, very much his will. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you, we ask that you would take these words, Lord, not letting them return void. Father, as I think about the things that you showed me with the oil, and oh my goodness, the vast amount of passage references and the depth of how far your word can go, there is no end. Lord, don't let us ever become compliant for staying on the horizon of things. We need to be going vertically deep in your word. I pray that we would become restless in the mundane of being satisfied with just a little, Lord. I pray that we would be starving for more. Father, we have a debt, just like the Second King's widow did. And it is our job as believers, it is our responsibility, the commission we have, making disciples of all nations, that we use what we have, whether it's a gift of speaking, whether it's working with her hands, whether it's cooking, whether it's inviting people under her house. And oh, Father, as I think about Queen Esther, who was able to single-handedly work with you in saving a nation right from her house, the palace. And she did it because she submitted unto the king and she loved her husband. What a testimony. Father, I ask that you would use our abode where we are. Show us what is right and practical in front of us that you can use, that we can yield to you and sacrifice. And I ask that you would multiply and multiply and multiply and give us students who will help us gather vessels, help us to get out of our comfort zones and go abroad. And Father, may we know what it is to taste that sweet oil that you press out of us. Take us to the other side of trials, Father. Help us to see that there is an end in sight as our heart aches. Lord, if there's any woman here who is stuck, how I know what it is to be stuck in an area where I can't forgive. I don't know how to get past that bondage. I don't know how to get out of disorder in my life, Lord. Would you grant an extra portion of healing balm of Gilead to them? I pray that you would give them the ability to be able to see what the root cause is, that it's not just a reactive issue. There's a deep root somewhere. And generally, we know, Lord, it's a root of bitterness. But because so many can be defiled, it's critical that we get healed, that you pull that weed. Father, I trust you for these things. Thank you for allowing me to share what you showed me. Thank you for blessing in my life, God. I never dreamed you'd do that through my business and ministry. I just didn't know how you were going to answer. Father, help me to help others. Help me to be willing to share. I pray as these ladies grow and their oil is multiplied that they would be generous to share with others. And that we would learn how to sell well, how important it is that we sell, gather, and grow. And I pray against the enemy, and I pray that you would heal their wounds, help their Achilles heel to be protected, just as a husband to a wife, that you would protect us, Father. In your holy and righteous name do I pray. Amen.